A good friend and regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is up for re-election as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Voting takes place June the 11th through the 14th. If you're a voter for the LCMS presidential election, please vote for President Harrison. If you're not a voter, encourage your pastor or your congregation's lay voter to vote for President Harrison. Thank you. The two words, Lutheranism and Great Britain, are not strongly associated with one another, are they? Most certainly not. But there are Lutherans in Great Britain. There's a New York Times story out talking about the, well, in effect, the end of religion in Great Britain, highlighting the fact that for the first time, 49% of Britons say they have no religious affiliation, and 44% still, in the words of the New York Times, cleave to Christianity. That may or may not be an historic shift. What about the secularization of a Christianized society like Great Britain? Joining us to talk about a new survey on religious affiliation in Great Britain, Pastor John Ehlers, chairman of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Pastor Ehlers, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
The New York Times recently led with a headline saying Britain is losing its religion, or at least its official one. What was your initial reaction to reading the New York Times story?
I suppose I had a couple of reactions. Number one is not really a surprise. And number two, it struck me as kind of a bit alarmist, I must confess.
What about it, it struck you as alarmist in particular?
I just think reading it, it gives the impression that, you know, the church no longer has a part in British society or life, which to some extent is true. But at the same time, I think it is kind of jumping to conclusions that I'm not willing to jump to yet. But it also, I think, underplays the value of the church in our society, particularly a church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. I was struck by the lack of any mention of Jesus there. It seemed to me to be much more of a worry about a cultural Christianity that is disappearing.
Can you give us a brief history of the marriage between the Church of England and Great Britain itself? Kind of walk us through that as for people who are uninitiated to that long and closely tied history.
Well, again, I'm probably no real expert in this, but as I suspect the listeners know, that Britain back in the time of Luther in the early 1500s was a Roman Catholic country. When Henry VIII came to power, I believe, in 1509, he was married to Catherine of Aragon. He was 17. She was substantially older than that. And it became apparent that she wasn't going to be having any more children. So Henry goes through a number of hurdles to try and divorce her. The Pope refuses, basically because I believe he is a relative of Catherine's. So in the early 1530s, we've got the situation where Henry then decides to take matters into his own hands. He gets the Archbishop of Canterbury to decree a divorce so that he can marry Anne Boleyn. And then in 1538, the Pope excommunicates him from the Catholic Church. He sets up his own Church of England. The monasteries are dissolved. And ever since then, the British monarch has been recognized as the supreme head of the Anglican Church. Throughout the years, to varying degrees, that has still been the case. And again, little known to the British public is during the time of the Hanoverian dynasty, they were ruled actually by Lutheran kings and queens.
I want to come back to the issue of Lutheranism in Great Britain.
Sure.
in a little bit here. So it suffices to say that the Church of England is still the state church of Great Britain, but you would agree with the New York Times story insofar as it's perhaps its cultural influence has markedly waned.
It's the national church. It's no longer a state church, but it is the national church, and it by far and away carries the most influence in society. But yes, its influence has been waning, and it will continue to wane. And as numbers decline in its ranks and as society becomes more secular, more materialistic, that will certainly continue to be the case.
one of the numbers that was cited by the New York Times from a British social attitude survey was that the number of people in England and Wales identifying themselves as having no religious affiliation has, for the first time in the survey, exceeded the number of those who cleave to Christianity, 49% no affiliation, 44% still, in the words of the New York Times, cleaving to Christianity. What do you make of those numbers?
Again, I think as I understand it, the survey that was done really was not a wide-ranging one. It was, again, I hope I get this correct, but it didn't even have five figures surveyed, and over 50% of those surveyed didn't even respond. So they had to fill in a lot of gaps. So I'm, again, slightly dubious of the numbers that come out. The last census had almost 85% of the population still claiming to be Christian, if only nominally for most of them. But it is true that we've reached a point where over 50% of the new children born in the UK are no longer baptized. And I think it is indisputable that church attendance is on the decline. About 7% of the population, again, according to the last census, attends church on a Sunday morning. But I suppose in comparison with much of Western Europe, that's actually pretty good.
I wanted to explore that a little bit because the secularization of Great Britain really can't be viewed apart from the secularization of the continent, really. And that has, in a lot of places, especially Northern Europe, has gone far beyond anything imagined in Great Britain.
Yeah, and again, I think we're hot on their heels. The difference is we have a number of African and Caribbean immigrants who are very, very faithful attenders at church services. About 50% of the Afro-Caribbean population attends church on a Sunday morning. Otherwise, the percentage, I believe, is about 3% in the UK. There's also a strong Roman Catholic influence, especially with immigrants coming in from Eastern Europe, the Poles, the Romanians. Some of those folks are very faithful in their attendance at a Catholic Mass.
So contrary to what the New York Times said, that immigration was a factor in the secularization, it sounds like in Great Britain, it may be one of the things offering kind of a lifeline to at least church attendance there.
I think, if you go to any Evangelical Lutheran Church of England congregation, you will find a number of different nationalities represented. I mean, the congregation I serve, we have 20 different nationalities on our books. So for us, immigration is a good thing. But I suppose overall, in the grand scheme of things, it's fairly close to neutral.
Looking at this from a American perspective, Americans often measure the secularization of society in legal terms. We think about laws that are passed or that are overturned. Mm-hmm. We think about in the recent decision of our Supreme Court, Obergefell decision to essentially nationalize same-sex marriage, things like that. Is there a similar way of measuring secularization in Great Britain?
Yeah, I think there is. Same-sex marriages have been recognized here. The Prime Minister, though, has promised some provisos for the church. If you don't feel conscience that it's in you're able to marry with conscience, you don't have to. Now, how long that will last, anybody's guess. But there is, strangely enough, kind of a cry to go back to Christian values. When you take an English citizenship test, there is a section on there on the Christian religion and its historic traditional influence in the UK. The Tory government about a year ago put its head above the parapet and talked about putting some restrictions on the abortion laws, tightening those up. I think much to most people's surprise, and while they were shot at pretty vehemently, I was really amazed that they were willing to take such a risk. And the signs are somewhat mixed there.
We speak on a regular basis with members of the Episcopal Church in the United States about the Anglican Communion, and the theme that has emerged over the last 15 years or so is that worldwide Anglicanism is being strongly influenced by Southern Hemisphere Christians, where in Africa and elsewhere, Anglicanism is growing by leaps and bounds, and the bishops from those areas tend to be far more faithful to Scripture's teaching than their European or especially their American counterparts. Do you see that influence of Southern Hemisphere Anglicanism affecting things in Great Britain?
I think in the world Anglican communion, again, I'm just looking from the outside, and I'm no expert in this, but we are involved in Churches Together England, and it does seem to me, you know, there is a huge spectrum among the Anglican bishops. I believe the Archbishop is pretty evangelical in his stance, and he has probably one of the toughest jobs I could ever imagine trying to hold that church together. But yes, I think, you know, the influence, particularly the African, South American Anglicans, is very important upon the church, with their stress on remaining faithful to the Scriptures, scriptural teaching, particularly in the field of ethics.
Is there a mindset in British culture, and here I'm just talking about kind of a British worldview, so to speak, that would resist the secularization that they see in Western Europe simply because it's happening there on the continent and we are not like that here in Great Britain?
I don't think so. I think we have enough forces within our own society, you know, the Richard Dawkins types, or those who are, you know, rags to riches, your Richard Branson types, who actually hold a great sway over our population and are very, very influential. A few years ago, I was at a birthday party, and we were seated at a table. A number of folks there didn't know I was a pastor. And a guy down the table was having a conversation. His wife had just been diagnosed with cancer. And his words were, I wish I could pray, but, you know, we know science has disproved God. And again, I think that is a fairly typical response, particularly among those probably 30 years or so of age and younger in the UK. It is a you know, Christianity, religion in general, is pretty much a fairy tale.
You mentioned earlier the figure of around 7% of regular church attendance, and I wonder how that, looking at it from your perspective, how has that come about? How has church attendance reached that, well, single digits, so to speak?
Well, again, if we had the answer to that question, life in Britain might be substantially different. But I suspect a great deal of that has to do with a church that's, in many respects, lost its way, a church which has got caught up in trying to follow society instead of preaching the gospel, a church which has become involved in social issues, and those are important, but often to the expense of you know, announcing the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and that his death and resurrection hold the key and is the only way to God. And I think oftentimes the church can get a bit sidetracked, particularly if it is the political, social institution that it held for many centuries.
So are you saying, in essence, Pastor Ehlers, that the Church of England has theologically compromised itself into irrelevance in the mind of the average Briton?
I would say, yeah, I think if you talk to people on the street here in the UK, many might say we're glad that the church is down the street, but don't bother us because you've got nothing to offer us. Now, you know, maybe that's slightly cynical, but I don't think that's too far from the average person on the street's view.
When we come back, I said before that Lutheranism and Great Britain are not terms usually associated with one another very strongly, but there is a history of Lutheranism, confessional Lutheranism, in Great Britain. We'll get that from Pastor John Ehlers, chairman of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, right after this.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a new survey on religious affiliation in Great Britain. Pastor John Ehlers is our guest chairman of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Pastor Ehlers, the two terms, Lutheranism and Great Britain, don't usually get associated with one another, but there is a history there. Give us that history, if you would.
Well, again, I mean, there is the history that started back with the early German traders, the Scandinavian traders that came into London during the time of the Reformation, really not long after Luther even posted the theses. There were the folks meeting at the White Horse Inn up in Cambridge, folks like Robert Barnes, who eventually ended up at the stake. The Hanseatic League traders came in with Luther's books and with their Reformation faith. The early Swedes were the first ones granted permission to meet and worship in a non-Anglican setting, but they had to use their own language. But the real founding of the ELCE took place in 1896. There were five German bakers who really wanted to have a regular Lutheran worship service. So they approached the LCMS, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, who agreed to send a pastor over in 1901. A second congregation was born, Holy Trinity in Tottenham. And they kind of carried on and went their jolly way, really up until World War II. In that time, after World War I, we began speaking English in our worship services. But after World War II, really in the late 40s, early 50s, when there was a mass movement of immigrants, war ravaged Europe, that's when folks here really started to think, how can we reach out and plant a Lutheran church? So really in the 50s, 60s, that's where a lot of the planning and planting of the churches began. And it's, you know, we've had our highs and our lows since that time.
What is the biggest challenge facing the ELCE there?
Well, again, that's a very interesting question, and a number of ways one can go. Again, we've talked about the secularization of society, its view that the church isn't all that important. But one of the big challenges we face is 99 out of 100 people on the street have never even heard the name Lutheran. When you say it, they will go, oh, that's Martin Luther King Jr. Or even worse yet, they'll say, that's the German church, which doesn't always go down very well. So, again, that's one of our big hurdles, is actually trying to get over that, who are we? We're not a cult. We're not a sect. That we're actually one of the world's largest Protestant denominations who have a message that we want to share with you, that is a message that will change your life and change your eternity.
You mentioned the average Briton thinking of that as the German church. Do they when they say that, do they simply mean that as, well, that's the church that you'll find over there in Germany, or is it also a cultural statement?
Well, it is a cultural statement. I mean, in the 20th century, the Germans tried to invade Britain twice. And there is still, you know, a fair bit of angst when it comes to anything German.
So I wonder, what does that, for a pastor who serves in the ELCE, what kind of challenge does he face there, not disassociating himself, but clarifying the relationship of Lutherans, historic relationship of Lutherans to Northern Europe?
Yeah, one of the things I think that we need to do is point out that Lutheranism reaches worldwide. Again, one of the other things that we need to do is again, say that we are not part of the Scandinavian Lutherans who have gone so liberal that even the folks in the UK shake their heads. We want to point out that we are here, proclaiming Jesus' death and the resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, and that's where we stand. If you come to our services, that's what you're going to hear. That's what we're going to preach and teach, and everything flows out of that. And so it really is, in many respects, speaking to people one by one, person by person. And, you know, the longer I'm here in the UK, the more convinced I am that apologetics plays and will continue to play a huge role, particularly in our deconstructing the common person's worldview. I think that's almost where we really need to go, is allow them to draw out their views to their logical conclusions to see, wait a minute, if I'm following this path, it leads to a dead end, and there's got to be something more, something different. What is that? And when we get people to actually ask themselves those questions, that's, I think, when we really get our foot in the door, and they will listen to us.
What would you say to someone like me or to our listeners coming from the American perspective about that, the need for apologetics in an increasingly secularized society? We both face it in different ways. What
sure.
would you say to
yeah.
us?
Yeah, you guys are probably 20 years behind us. Again, I am convinced that we need to use this tool, particularly for our young folks who go off to college, who go off to university, and are really deluged with face a deluge of you know, evolutionary, secular, humanist propaganda that could take its toll if they are not firmly founded in God's Word, if they don't understand the Christian, particularly the Lutheran doctrines. And again, I think we can show them, as well as our members, no matter how old, that actually our faith is founded and built upon good historical evidence, that it is something we don't have to shrink back from, but it is something that we can stand up and say, hey, you know, let's talk about it. Let's actually compare and see what happens when we take a good, honest, hard look at the evidence, and let's see where the chips fall.
Paint a picture for us of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in England is a very small confessional Lutheran church body. As I say, we trace our beginnings back to the end of the 1800s. We were the first speaking English Lutheran church in the UK. We have 14 congregations and 6 mission preaching stations. We have a house of theological studies and an internet radio station. We are a very diverse group of folks coming from many, many different countries. Primarily, we are English or Scottish or Welsh, but a whole number of people from all different nationalities, and that includes our pastorate, which is a very diverse and widespread group. And we are here, often struggling, facing very difficult challenges, but still. And I suppose this is one of the things that struck me about the report is being alarmist. Actually, I see some of these things as actually being very positive. When we go out and talk to people, I'm finding less and less the idea that, hey, I'm a Christian, even though I'm biblically illiterate, even though I've never gone to church other than maybe Christmas, even though I think being a Christian is loving my neighbor and doing good. But now people don't even have those preconceived ideas. And I think in many respects that's a real bonus to us, because we can actually now engage with people without them coming to us and going, hey, I'm a Christian. I know what it means to be a Christian. Get out of here with your Jesus. I just have to be good and love my neighbor.
So you're saying the opportunity, secularization actually affords the church here and there an opportunity that in a lot of ways Christianized cultures like both the United States and Great Britain didn't really have before.
I find that to be the case here. And actually, I think the next 10 years will give us evangelism opportunities that we couldn't have dreamt of 10, 20 years ago.
Finally, can you talk about the challenge to remain, and you use the term confessional Lutheran, a Lutheran that's defined not by culture or by a heritage or by inheritance or any of those things, or by language, but by the sound Christian faith confessed in the Book of Concord. Talk about that challenge.
Yeah, again, it's a really interesting challenge because, as I think I mentioned in the LCE, we have people coming to us from all over the world. And that is challenging, but at the same time, it's so much fun because you see people with different cultures, different identities, but they all blend in. And, you know, the church, under the banner of the resurrected Christ, this is the only place where these folks are ever going to get together. Some very well-educated, some not well-educated. And it brings us together as one body in Christ. And, again, they are all coming or being brought in to value a Lutheran identity based, again, upon the teachings of the catechisms, which we try to ensure that our folks have a good understanding of and a deep appreciation for. And, again, solid worship that grounds them in understanding that that's where God comes to us, to meet us, to forgive us, to say, hey, I'm here for you. This is for you. And again, within our society, that's something that I think a number of folks are looking for, and it is something that we can offer, and it really is, again, I think, a chance for us to be a light on the hill and salt in this rather tasteless society or tasteless world that we live in.
Does that also mean that confessional Lutheranism can offer itself as an alternative to Anglicanism in Great Britain, and if so, how?
Sure, absolutely. And I think that's one of the things we try to do. A number of Anglicans perhaps have become Roman Catholic, and we say, well, why not stop off at Wittenberg on the way and see what's there? But again, I think when you're talking with the Anglican Church or about the Anglican Church, it is a wide umbrella. You can find everything from Anglo-Catholics to, you know, praise rock bands. It really is a very, very wide playing field there. But it is something, again, I think that we say to folks, if you come to an ELCE congregation, you know what you're going to get. You're going to get Jesus. You're going to get a good, solid worship service. You're going to get the law and the gospel preached, your sins absolved, and you're going to find Jesus is there for you.
Pastor John Ehlers is chairman of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England. You can find out more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ehlers, thank you very much and keep up the good work.
Thanks, Todd. Thanks. It's been a pleasure to be with you.
When we come back, we're going to begin part 28 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb. He wants to talk about the last 15 years of Luther's life. Luther's theology does not change. That's consistent from young Luther to old Luther. But there is a shift in Luther temperamentally, right around 1530, by the way, so that when we look at old man Luther, well, some historians have said that he was just grumpy, crotchety. He was a curmudgeon the last 15 years of his life. I think he was a curmudgeon to begin with, but what's different about old man Luther? We'll find out right after this. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.